Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that we've just been able to share with our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka, and we do pray your blessing on them, and you'd strengthen the work of their hands, Lord. We agree with them that their work is good and worthwhile and part of your kingdom. And so we pray that your kingdom come, that your will be done in and through them, and be with them today and this coming Christmas season. And we ask now that you just open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart to hear your word and know you with us through your scripture. So we pray, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So from verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So it's Christmas time. I don't know if you've noticed. It's a busy time of year, isn't it?
Yeah.
Only one person thinks it's a busy time of year. Okay. I agree with you, Carly. I find it a little bit busy. Actually, it's busy because we have to, we get presents, don't we? Go around shopping. There's decorations to put up. There's food to buy and prepare. There's family to organise. But if you're in school as well, there's things to get sorted by the end of term. I know I was just talking to Bukumni, and he has a whole lot of work. All the students have gone, but he still has work to do. I've got a little bit of an essay to write or finish off tomorrow. You know, so with all these things, and it all comes at the end of term. So Christmas, busy time. And also, it's a busy time in the angel world. So spare a thought, guys, for Gabriel at this time of year, who has had to fight his way through Roman census traffic to get to various different places. And in this passage we've just read, Gabriel has had a very specific mission. Gabriel has had to go from God, that's where Gabriel was, which is really the heart of heaven. I mean, that's just kind of like really where it's at. Okay, right from where God is, to a little place on earth called Galilee, and within that place called Galilee, a little town called Nazareth, where there's a young woman, maybe even a girl, called Mary, who, if it wasn't for this story, we would know her as, well, we wouldn't know her. We just wouldn't know her. And maybe the name Mary might have been forgotten in the annals of history and nobody would be called Mary anymore. I don't know. But for some reason, that's what Gabriel's mission was. And you can imagine the change of scenery. I mean, I was just this week just imagining the difference between here and Sri Lanka as I got this video, and I'm just thinking the difference, what the change of scenery would be if I was able to fly over there. Abby actually is over in Italy. She's skiing, so she's got all the snow, so there's a very change of scenery there. But imagine being the angel that's before God all the time, and then you have to go to Nazareth. I wonder whether they're thinking, "Oh, that's a bit disappointing." I don't know. Might be the same thing. "Oh, we've got to go to Addleston." Change of scenery. Change of scenery. Or I was talking to Josh. He was saying, I'm glad I don't have to go to Preston anymore. So maybe like, oh, let's go and visit Preston. You know, like, it's all, maybe it's just a bit kind of like, ah, okay. It's maybe a bit of a letdown from being before God in heaven. But that's the way God is, actually. He does tend to turn things upside down. And he, as Mary goes on to say, he elevates those who are lowly. And he comes to those who are on the bottom, if you like. And so this is the Christmas story unveiled, that even places like Addleston and Preston and little places like this, God comes to us. And so here's Gabriel's message. He says to this girl, Mary, you'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are called to call him Jesus, and he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants or household forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, if you've been here over the last few weeks and been paying attention, you may have heard some of that kind of language before. Yeah? Because Gabriel is speaking the language of the covenant that God made with David probably nearly 1,000 years before this. And if you remember, in that covenant, there was four key things. That the king of Israel was going to have a father-son relationship with God. He was going to have a throne. He was going to have a kingdom that was everlasting. And he was going to have a household. Now, here comes Gabriel, zapped out of nowhere. And you sci-fi kind of people will probably really love to work out how this happens, whether he sort of beams down like something off Star Trek, or whether he just appears out of a portal somewhere. Or I like to think of him fighting his way through rush hour traffic in Galilee with like people coming for the census and all this kind of stuff going on. However you like to imagine it, he comes out of nowhere for this message. And he says to Mary, you're going to have a child. And this child is going to be known as the Son of the Most High. Ring any bells? He's going to have the throne of David. Interesting. He's going to have an everlasting kingdom. And he's going to reign over Jacob's descendants. When the NIV translates these things, much better to say household. Next time they are retranslating the NIV, maybe if you get them to give me a little buzz, and I'll just, descendants doesn't quite hit it, but household. This is what the covenant is. So this is a big deal for everybody, not just Mary, because Mary is going to give birth to God's king. Remember, all of that is about God's king, the Messiah, the long-awaited King of Kings, because you remember, up until this time, there's been no king for a long time, no proper king. And the whole promise of David just seems to be a broken, empty promise from God. And it's been nothing, nothing, nothing. And then out of nowhere, this angel appears and says, you remember that covenant? Well, he actually doesn't say that, but he's effectively saying it. That covenant from long ago, I'm telling you again now, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in you. Amazing stuff. But Mary has a question. Mary has a question. And it's not about the enormity of the kind of mission that she's been given to carry this child and to give birth to the King of Kings. The enormity of that task is not her issue. She doesn't seem to bat an eyelid the fact that she's going to fulfill God's promise to David 1,000 years ago. She seems to have faith for that, but her question is very simple. And we often do this in human ways, like, okay, how are you going to do that then? Because, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not really in the childbearing kind of situation. Now, I'm not going to get into a sex education class here, but you'll be pleased to know. But basically, not quite sure how this is going to work, says Mary. So how is this going to work? She's asking him. And what I get from this, And I want to say this to you, is, do you know what? It's okay to ask God questions. When things are, you know, you think, I'm not quite sure how this is going to work. It's okay to ask God questions. In fact, I think part of faith and part of believing, because I think Mary believed what Gabriel said, but she was just kind of like working it through. I think part of faith is actually to wrestle with some stuff sometimes, you know, and to struggle with it and to work it through and to ask God, how what about this and what about that and how does that work? Yeah? I don't think our faith, because sometimes I think people out in the world around us, maybe you've experienced this, people think, oh, you just must be brainwashed and don't actually think about what you believe. Somebody just told you something, maybe when you were young particularly, and then you just believed it forever and you've never thought about it yourself. I don't think that's the case. I mean, I'm looking around the room, I don't think it's the case for a lot of us here, maybe all of us. Because I think actually a lot of us have had to sort of think things through, work stuff out, ask God, what's that all about? How does this work? Why hasn't this happened when I prayed for this? Why has this happened when I didn't pray for that? I mean, you know, all these kind of questions. Anyone had those kind of questions with God? Yeah? Good. I'm glad. Because actually what that means is we've got a living faith. We're not just robots who've just been sort of plugged into a chip in our mind and now you're a Christian, that's it. Don't have to do any more thinking. Don't have to do any more asking. So it's okay to ask God questions. I want to give you that permission. It's okay to ask God questions. I'd only give you this caveat. Be prepared to wait for the answers. Because sometimes they don't come quite as quickly. Or sometimes actually the long process of waiting for the answer is part of the answer itself. It's a part of the working in you. Anyway, moving on. Mary has a slight advantage. She's face to face with an angel. So she can get instant access to an answer, hopefully. And she does. She gets a quick answer because the angel says, Gabriel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that's your instant answer, Mary. Understand it? Maybe there's some more questions. In fact, later on, doesn't it say that Mary pondered all these things in her heart? I think she was still mulling it over. But it's a very mysterious answer. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. I wonder what that means. Overshadow. That word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. If you know the story where Jesus is transfigured, he goes up the mountain with a couple or two or three disciples. And there's this experience where this kind of cloud comes and overshadows them. So in that overshadowing cloud, we know God's glory in that. We see his presence in that. We see his holiness in that. We hear his voice in that. But it's all kind of clouded. Strange stuff. So in the same way to that, it seems that Mary is going to be overshadowed by this kind of strange, mysterious presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that overshadowing, there's a strange thing that happens, because in that we see something that reveals God, because we see that God is doing something, but at the same time it conceals God because we don't see what he's doing. Mystery. You know, God overshadows. And as he does that, it reveals God's presence. You know, in the Old Testament as well, there's the cloud that came on the for the Israelites, and so that revealed God, but at the same time, it kind of like covered what he was doing. So frustrating. And so what's happening here in Mary is seen and unseen. See, nobody will see the creative work that will go on inside Mary and sort of be able to document it on YouTube and say, this is how it happened. But what they will see is the result at the end. They will see the king that is born. And that's the way of the Spirit. And I'm sorry if that frustrates some of us, because some of us like to know exactly what's going on. But we're talking about God here. And this is how the Spirit works. Often the Spirit works, and we're not quite, we know something's happening. Anyone ever have that kind of understanding, just like when God's, I know God's doing something here, I'm not entirely sure what it is. I've been saying that for the last year and a half on my course that I've been doing. It's like, I know God's at work here, I really don't know what it is. But sometimes people say, how's your course going? And I'm, it's good, can't really tell you what it is, but it's amazing at the same time. It's just kind of, that's the Spirit work. And so I'll give you a few other examples of how God does that. You know, Jesus tells us a parable. He says the kingdom of God is like a seed that is planted. And so when a seed is planted, that's it. We don't see it, right? And then some mysterious, miraculous thing happens under the soil. And then one day, something pops up. That's the way of the Spirit. It's seen, but it's not seen. Yeah? It's a bit like when a person's born again. I don't know. You know, we've got a lot of people here actually have become Christians relatively recently, been baptized, some of you recently, and some are waiting to be baptized. I know, because I've seen the outcome on the external of your life of how God has been working, because I can see change in you. But I can't tell what's going on inside you. I don't think even you can sometimes, because God's doing it. How on earth does he take people and change them from one person to another person? We can see that work, right, from the outside, and we celebrate it and we baptize. But I don't know what's going on inside. How does that work? How do you change a person from the inside out? Mysterious. So we can see it, but we can't see it. And if you take it to the end of Jesus' story, you see no one was actually there with a video camera or a scroll and pen watching Jesus being a dead person and then being an alive person. No one saw that, right? No one saw the resurrection actually happen. But what they did see was the result of the resurrection. People who met the risen Jesus. And again, I'm looking around the room and I know some of you who've actually had those kind of encounters where it's like, I've met Jesus. He is alive. Before even anybody ever told you there was a Jesus. Yeah? So nobody, in fact, you could say in the womb and in the tomb. Like it. I need that for somebody else. You know, both of them were the Spirit at work, where you see it but you don't see it, in that we don't see it happen but we see the result of it. And that's the Spirit. That's the nature of the Spirit. One final one, you know, and this is where secular scientists, correct me if I'm wrong, but they use the telescopes, don't they, and to peer to the beginning of the universe. They're wanting to try and get to and try and see as far back in time as possible, and try and see how it all started, and try and work it out. And they've got all these clever formulas, no doubt, and you could probably put them all up a blackboard to say this is how the universe started. They're trying to look into that, but actually, no one was there. Now, and whether you believe in the Big Bang or whether you believe in a very literal reading of Genesis chapter 1, either way, no one was actually there when that was written or when that happened, by the way. But what we do see is the result. And whether it's peering into space and seeing all these galaxies and stars and all this stuff, there's the result of something that happened. But we don't know, because it was mysterious. And we're the result of something that happened. We don't really know how, but we can see that something did. And so just as the Spirit overshadows Mary, the Spirit hovered over the waters of creation, we see the result, but we don't see the actual inner workings of it, as if you like. It's the visible but invisible nature of God through his Spirit. So, okay, nice one. Right, what do we do with that? I think what we do with this is we learn to notice actually God's presence through the things that we notice that we don't notice, if that makes sense. Let me explain. So part of actually, and I know I keep referring to my course, but I just want to share as much as I can with you, because I think it's really helpful. I've just done a whole module on spiritual direction. And a lot of what we've been doing is our spiritual director teacher has been saying, what do you notice? And then it will leave us silence. What are you noticing now? What are you noticing of God's presence here? So this morning I said, could we feel that God was present to us as we were singing? Well, how do we feel that? What did you notice? Did we feel that we were unified in God's presence, you know? Did we feel a sense of love? Did we feel, was it a feeling? Was it some words, you know? Or when we watched the video, what was there joy? Was there excitement? Was there gladness? What are we noticing? What are we noticing? Even just, we take it for granted, we look around, but if you just, have you noticed how clever the body is? Have you just noticed that this is just a miracle, that I'm actually living in a miracle? I can do that. I mean, that's just, if you stop and think about it, there's a lot going on. Have you noticed that? That he's present here, and he's working, and he's moving? God is invisible and visible. And I think part of our growth as Christians is to see, okay, I know I can't explain God very, you know, simply in a quick sort of one sentence, you know, and get everyone to understand, but I can notice the subtle movings of the Spirit through sometimes very obvious things. So actually, one definition of spiritual direction was just to state the obvious in someone's life. So I'm going to take a moment of silence, and I just want you just to sort of consider, maybe it's just even just take a moment, what am I noticing about God here now, today? And you don't have to share it, but just note it. And as you go through your day, and as you go through particularly this busy Christmas time, maybe it's just take time, where am I noticing God here? And I'm not necessarily talking about some profound thing where an angel is appearing to you, although that may well happen. But it may really just be, I've just noticed how there's love in my family, or there's not love in my family. I've noticed that, and so I noticed the absence of God as well as the presence of God. There's lots of different ways of doing this. I'm going to stop talking now and just let the Spirit move. Okay, so let's just take a moment of silence. We invite the Spirit to come and reveal himself to us in whatever way, and then Louise is going to come and lead us in communion.